I've had a passion for the Seventh-day Adventist health message ever since I was a youngster. I remember while in eighth grade, I read the book Ministry of Healing. If you haven't read that book, I strongly encourage you to do it, because at the time, I heard all the arguments, the critical arguments about, Ellen White is too critical, too judgmental, too legalistic. But as I read her works, I recognized that she continued to encourage people and admonish people to go to the source of all truth, which was God's Word, the Bible. And so it dispelled for me any concern that she was setting herself up as the authority. She was always pointing to the greater light, the Word of God. But more than that, she also educated and discussed every topic in a balanced way. And this is really the critical. What is the true balance that God wants for us in every area of our lives, not just health? But since I'm in the field of health, that's what I'm going to be talking about in my sessions. But before we get into it, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, it is great to come and worship you on your Sabbath day. Lord, I pray that you send your Spirit to each one of us here present today, that we may, after today's session, have a better understanding of what your will is for us. And Lord, more than anything, give us the desire to seek what your will is, to follow your will, not as a form of legalism, but as a form of showing how much we love you and how much we love others that can be effectively influenced by that message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's begin by opening the Word of God, and if I could encourage each of you to either open up your own Bibles or the Bibles in front of you in the pew, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're not just going to read a verse, we're going to read a whole section here, so I want you to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and many of us, in context of the health message, many of us have heard the verses 19 and 20 of chapter 6, the last two verses, starting with chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So the principle there is, no matter what we're doing, we should be honoring God with what we do. And in this case, our body. So we have been bought. Jesus Christ bought us on Calvary. And so we are his. But we can elect. We can elect to reject that. He's not going to force us to accept him. And that's such great news, is that we still have free will. He died so we could continue to have free will, to actually choose against what is our natural, the natural effect of our lives, death. We can still choose life in him because he was the one that bought us. And so that's interesting. Now, we frequently hear this text in reference to the health message. And what do you think of when you, what's the first thing you think of with regards to our health message? Yeah, diet. And that's obviously an important consideration, but that's not what this text is focusing on right now. So that's, anytime we read anything, even in Ellen White, relative to diet, we need to read it in context. So many of the criticisms, even within the health message itself, is that we've taken a sentence or a paragraph and read it, and we have no context. And so that's why it's so valuable to read books like The Ministry of Healing, which were written in as a whole, It was designed as an entire book, so it has context. So when you read things about diet in the book Ministry of Healing, you're not reading them just in the context of diet. You're reading it in the context of the bigger issue, which is what? Jesus, right? The most important thing is Jesus. It's the ministry of healing. Who is the minister? It's Jesus, okay? And so if whatever we do, even in diet, is not really pointing to Jesus, it's distracting us from the only thing that can save. So it's important to read everything in context. And yet look at the bigger perspective as well. So going up to the beginning of that section of chapter 6, verse 12, it says, by the way, that section is entitled in my Bible, Sexual Immorality. So that text is actually referring primarily to the Apostle Paul's concern within the church that so many people were succumbing to sexual immorality. Is that a health issue? Yeah, it's a huge health. If you know anything about STDs, if you know anything about HIV, if you know anything about unwanted pregnancies and all the challenges that brings, sexual immorality is definitely a health issue. You just talk to any public health physician, anybody who's working to try to help people with their health issues. This is a huge issue. So Paul's addressing it here in chapter 6, and he says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Interesting that within the context of the gospel, he's saying everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Okay? In other words, with the context that we've been bought with a price, okay, the only thing that matters ultimately is that we have accepted that sacrifice. We have fully accepted what has been offered to us. Now we are His. Everything is permissible. Not everything is beneficial. Okay? In other words, is what we're doing helping others become attracted to the value of Christianity? Okay, that's one way to look at this. And it says, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Wow, that's, he says another place, he says, I bring every thought under captivity. Our thoughts, really the biggest issue about what's good or bad for us has to do with our thoughts. We could have the best diet in the world. I could today say I have been ultra vegan raw all my life. Okay, I have exercised every day. I have never eaten one thing that was bad for me. Now, this is theoretical. That's certainly not true. That's not true about me. Okay, I just want to say that right now. Okay, but I could, if I said that, even if it was true. Okay, but if I was using that in any way to exalt myself, now that would be pretty easy, right? If I indeed had done that, I would naturally start feeling pretty good about myself. Ooh, look at me! I'm sorry you guys can't handle this, but you know, if you just come to enough of my classes, I can help you be like me. No. Okay, that kind of attitude is the attitude that began where? It began somewhere in that wonderful choir in heaven, when the most amazing creature that was ever created started getting a little full of himself. So we got to be really careful with that, and with the context of our health message is always couched within this issue of what God wants for us and what's most important. So just, I can see I'm not going to get through my stuff here, but says for the, let's just switch, let's go to verse 14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. He will raise us also, Okay, so we have that promise. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Again, dealing with sexual, obvious sexual immorality. Never. Verse 16. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For he said, the two will become one flesh. Now, a lot of us read over that and we miss the significance of that statement. When I first started studying this in context of science, I began to recognize how powerful the laws of God are in guiding us away from things that destroy the not just the soul, but the body and the mind. Destroy our emotions, destroy anything good in our lives. And sexual immorality is one of those things that destroys. And yet, the media and Hollywood and the music industry have made sexual immorality seem so good and so natural and have so many good things to it that it's just natural for us to think along those lines now. And so that's why it's important for us to really dig deep and understand the true cause-effect relationship of sexual immorality. Here, God is telling us, when you unite with anybody, well, when we unite with our spouse, we are now one. That's not just figurative. That's actually physiologically literal. Sexual act actually transmits hundreds of thousands and millions of cells between husband and wife or anybody that's participating in that. That transfer of genetic material, that's what it is. It's a transfer of genetic material back and forth. Unites you with that person forever. Biologically, physiologically, genetically, now you are one. We're told that all throughout, through the origins, through Genesis, all throughout the Bible, we're told that this is a fact. But we don't understand. We read by that and just think it's just a figurative, you know, kind of language that the Bible writers used. We're one with them. So when I started understanding this, wow, that sexual act makes you literally one. You have shared part of yourself, not just emotionally, but physically, genetically, and that will continue for eternity. Well, maybe not eternity. Continue in this life. That makes me really, really less likely to consider participating in sexual immorality. Right? As we understand it from that context, we go, wow, yeah, Hollywood makes it seem so appealing. But God is not doing this as a way to hold us down. He's not doing it because he doesn't want us to enjoy the pleasure of the gods, right? He's doing it because he knows that it's destructive and it destroys body, mind, and soul. So this is good news. That's part of the health message. Right? And now we can use that enhanced knowledge, physiologic, genetic knowledge, to say, no, I'm not going to give of myself. Like Joseph says, how can I do this? When Potiphar's wife was enticing him. And says, how can I do this and sin against God? But it's also sinning against himself. Because God did it, not just because he's God and he sets the rules, but because it would be a sin against body, mind, and spirit of your own. Body, mind, and spirit. So anyway, that to me was a fascinating insight as I studied this from a perspective of health. So it says, flee from sexual immorality. I love what Solomon says. He says, don't contemplate. If somebody starts to entice you, don't sit there and rationalize and think about it and be nice. You know, if that ever happens, you stand up and walk away. No, just run. Get out of there. Because our bodies are weak. But the better we understand the implications, the more likely we are to follow God's will. Okay, So now, does that mean that this verse doesn't apply to diet? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means that the initial context was one of sexual immorality, okay? But that anything, any choice that we make has a major, regarding to health, we need to consider the fact that our bodies were bought with a price, that we are not our own, okay? And that we need to be asking a question, what does God want for us, right? That's the greater context of this. Okay, now there's another place that's familiar to us in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Very similar language where Paul, again, is talking to the church. He's concerned about something, and he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? You know, he uses this theme a lot, and then he says in verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Now again, we use this text frequently, and the first thing many Adventists think about is, you know, the diet issue. Okay? But again, what was the context here? What was the context? The context from chapter 3 is what? Somebody shout it out. What's that? The context is division in the church. Division in the church. People having to have their way no matter what. People unwilling to work with others. People thinking of themselves better than others, creating this animosity and stress and so forth. It's division in the church. I don't have time to read all this. But the key issue here is that our attitudes and our motivation in what we do is most important. What is it that drives us to follow anything within the context of God's rules? What is it? I hope that's the case. And that's really Paul's point. You know, he's the champion of what love is. He writes about it in this very book, you know, the love book, the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And so we need to always ask ourselves the question, what is our motivation behind what we choose to do? Because it's all too easy for that motivation to become something that lifts us up in our own eyes and makes us feel better than other people. And that is falling right into the enemy's hands. That's what Satan wants to see happen. We can't allow that to happen. And the reason I bring this up in the context of the health message is because while the health message has been phenomenal in inspiring countless thousands of people to be drawn in to the concept of health and then be directed to the source of all truth and health, Jesus Christ, while the health message has been very instrumental, and that's its main purpose, is to help draw and attract people to Jesus, it has also been used by people within the church to distract, to divide, and to make people want to leave the church. So I am acknowledging this at the beginning, that we need to be very careful not to set up a list of rules that makes everybody feel inferior or inadequate because they have such a hard time following. Well, guess what, folks? We all have a hard time following at least some of the things that we know are good for us. We all do. I do. Okay, we should stop thinking that our leaders of the church, including Ellen White, was perfect in her following even her own counsel. I mean, I just read last night a whole story of somebody who left the church, the Seventh Adventist Church, because they had such a hard time with the fact that Ellen White was not somebody who always followed her own counsel. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? He says, do you really believe that I always follow my own counsel? Have you ever always followed your own counsel? I mean, it just baffles my mind to think that, and this is why we got to be careful not to raise people up to sainthood and canonize them and act like if we could just be more like Ellen White or more like whoever, then we would be good. No, there's only one that is good, right? Okay, everybody else has struggled along the way, consistently struggled along the way. Okay? And that doesn't mean we always struggle with the same things. God can give victory, no question. But as God gives victory over one thing, guess what happens? He makes you aware of the next thing. And then we struggle along with that next thing. And then we get victory over that thing. And then we struggle along with the next thing. We are never going to be free of things we struggle with. Otherwise, that just simply means you're not growing or you're not paying attention. Or you've come to the point where you're going like, I don't want to know anything else. Don't say anything. La, 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 la. Right? Have you ever had people like that? So it reminds me of the story of the rich young ruler. Right? Ellen White in The Desire of Ages says that he was looking at Jesus with the children. And he was longing to be more like Jesus. Wow, look at this man. That he's such an important figure in today's society. He's thinking, and look how he's so good with the children. And he comes running to Jesus and says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, being God, cut right to the chase. He says, well, you just need to keep all the commandments, right? He says, and that's exactly what the rich young ruler wanted to hear, right? Why? Because, thank you very much, he said, I have been keeping all these commandments from my youth. Woohoo! I'm sure he said it loud for everybody to hear. Because that's what he'd been doing. He's been living his life by the rules, and he was the very best at following the rules. And he had been blessed because of it. Don't misunderstand this. When you follow the rules, you're going to be blessed. Right? But it's easy to then ride off the shirt tails of your own success of how well you are at following rules, and that is not the gospel. In fact, it's the antithesis of the gospel. And so what did Jesus say? He says, oh, there's yet one thing you lack. And he goes, give me one more rule. I guarantee you I can follow it, right? Because he was an expert at following rules. But Jesus cut to the chase, and he said, sell everything that you own and give to the poor. See, now that's not, he didn't say that because he wants you and I, all of us, to sell everything we own and give to the poor. He knew that that was exactly what that young rich ruler needed to do because it was his last chance. His last chance to really do something that was important because it was an offer to spend the next few years of his life with the creator of the world. What an offer. Would you do it? Knowing what you know now, would you do it? I hope so. I would do it in an instant. Just take it all. Take it all. I want to spend time with Jesus. All right? Hindsight is 20/20, right? A Monday morning quarterbacking is really easy. Just to make sure we don't make that mistake in our own lives as we move forward. So that's the critical part of this. Well, okay, that was just my introduction. All right, so let me quickly go through what I call the tale of two patients. Last 2 days, Thursday and Friday, I had two interesting patients. And this is within the context, again, of our health message. Both patients had poorly controlled diabetes. One was newly diagnosed, another one had had it for some time. The first patient had been referred by his physician. And his physician, being a good physician, had actually caught this early. In fact, technically, he really did not have diabetes, legally speaking. Yeah, his blood sugar was just a tad under the legal cutoff for diabetes. Now, if you were like 1 point away from being diabetic, would you want your doctor to say, well, you know, good news, you don't have diabetes. Come back next year, and we'll check you again. That would be a form of what? La, 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 la. Don't tell me anything that's going to force me to reevaluate the way I live, because frankly, I like the way I live, and I don't want to change it. I don't want to know anything that might require changing. That's sadly the human state that we all, including myself, struggle with. So I explained to him, you know, technically you're not there yet, but your doctor cares so much for you that he recognized that you are already on a path to dramatically increase risk of heart disease. In fact, you're not even on the path, you're already there. Okay, you're at much higher risk of having a heart attack or stroke right now because of your status. That's ultimately the bigger issue, right? Who cares if your blood sugars are high? Okay, what really matters is, are you at risk of a heart attack or a stroke or other problems? Okay, those are the real issues. And so we ordered all the right tests and to help him really understand what was at stake. Because I could tell he was fidgety. One of the first things he said, he says, I feel like I'm at parent-teacher conference. Where he's learning stuff that what are you going to do? Your kids are doing this or whatever. So kind of a funny guy. But he could tell that he was, you know, he was a good cook. He loved to cook. And he was kind of looking for the path of least resistance. He was looking for the simplest way he could address this, right? Does that sound familiar? We've all been there, right? What's the least amount of change that I can make and still be okay, right? Okay, so we looked at a situation. I found that his insulin level on a 4-hour blood sugar test, his 2-hour insulin was sky high. It should be under 25 at 2 hours, and it was 189. And I said, there's good news, bad news. He says, bad news, he says, this could kill you within years. Or even months. Because that super high insulin level is what's driving your heart disease risk. It's increasing prostate cancer risk. It's increasing colon cancer risk. It's just causing all kinds of problems. He says, but here's the good news. You can completely reverse that. Right? So whenever you have bad news, you better have some good news or else maybe, you know, keep your mouth shut. Right? That's why this is such good news. Because even though people find a lot of bad news, whoa, I got this problem, and I got this problem, and I got this problem. But what? There's a solution to all our problems right here. There's always good news. Okay? And so the good news is you can reverse all that. It's the fact that you're producing all that insulin means your pancreas is still strong, and you can reverse that process. Okay? And then so then he says, well, I really love to cook. And I really, do I really need to get meat out of my diet? And I said, hey, you know, it's not my job to turn you into vegetarian. He says, that's not some of my goal. My goal is to help you learn what makes you healthiest. And so what I said to him, and Brian, I got to be brief here. What I said to him is that the value of eliminating or greatly minimizing the amount of meat in your diet is that the protein that's found in meat, although it can be a source of nutrition, it's food, okay, it has zero fiber, zero magnesium, it has very little of the other nutrients, and it has the wrong type of fat. So what you want to do is try to get those proteins in your diet. You want to have protein. You got to have protein. You want to get it from plant-based sources because they're loaded with fiber, loaded with magnesium, loaded with everything else that's good. And so now you're getting so much more value for the protein that you're taking in. Because protein does help control blood sugars, whether it's good protein or bad protein. But the best way to control blood sugars is with the plant-based proteins. Okay, no question. And I'll end with this one. Second patient. He's an ex-official member of the Communist Party in the United States. a real radical. All through college, he was really big into communism, and he had actually been in medical school and dropped out, even though he's getting good grades. He just dropped out to go into engineering, became an inventor, made tons of money, very wealthy individual, has his own big company. And he's in his 70s, came to see me, says, "Man, I just cannot get my blood sugars under control. My diabetes is out of control." And he's already been studying everything. What can I do? So he's just looking for truth. He's a truth seeker. He's trying to find, what can I do? And so I was, you know, we did all the labs and we were looking at all the gaps that are missing in his life. And he's really into this. And at the end of the session, this was on Friday, he said to me, don't humans really need meat? You know, he's been studying, you know. There's a lot of health professionals out there that are really pushing meat, especially nutritionally oriented physicians now are really starting to push meat again. It's interesting how the tides change in the health information field. And part of the reason is because meat is good protein. It helps control blood sugars. So I said to him, I said, well, first of all, I said, well, the problem with the meat protein is what it comes with. It comes with the wrong types of fats, and said, yes, your blood sugars can drop 30, 40 points the next morning if you eat a steak that night, okay? But what happens in day 2 and 3 and 4 is that your body becomes more resistant to insulin, so you end up having a worse blood sugar problem. So it's not how all that meat improves your blood sugar right now, but how it impacts your overall health, right? We need to always be thinking context. And so then I said, I was impressed to mention, he was like this ex-communist, his wife was a Catholic, but he's not a believer himself, not a Christian, but he was a truth seeker. And so I said to him, he says, have you ever studied the Genesis? You know, we're studying, Dan, the Genesis account, origins, this quarter. It's fascinating. The health message is a question of origins, folks. Okay? If you believe in evolution, then it's going to be really easy to believe that the health message is worthless. Right? Because where does the health message have its origin? In Eden. Okay? In how God designed what was best for us. I want to know how God designed me and what's best for that design, right? That's what I want to know. I want to be a truth seeker. And so here's this non-Christian truth seeker, and he says, and so I said, have you read the Genesis account? He goes, well, he reads everything. He says, well, I haven't. He says, what do you mean? What are you talking about? He says, did you know that the antediluvians lived an average of 900 years? And he didn't look at me like I was stupid or crazy, because he was a truth seeker. He says, huh. He says, you just read the historical account in Genesis. The average for the first 2,000 years of the world's existence, men and women lived an average of 900 years. Now, to the secular mindset, that's like, you're an idiot. How can you? I says, I had one of my workers in Guam, really sharp Chinese girl. She said to me, she said, like, you're a doctor and you believe that stuff? She said, you believe that people live 900 years? Like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Well, if you don't pay attention to origins, it sounds stupid. It sounds foolish, right? It sounds foolish. And yet, what was interesting, what was the key watershed change that occurred that led to a drastic decrease in the lifespan of the human race? At the flood, this is really interesting. I'm going to end with this, Dan. Okay, this is really interesting Noah was 350 at the time of the flood. No, 600. He lived another 350 years. Shem was 98 years old at the time, Noah's son, 98 years old, and he lived an additional 500 years. Okay? But anybody born at the time of the flood or after, within 300 years, the lifespan had dropped to less than 200 years of age. And God predicted that in Genesis 6 when he says, I'm done with this, you know, men and women being able to do all kinds of evil. Can you imagine how smart they were? I mean, we think, people who think and who believe in evolution have no concept of, you know, we've been devolving for 6,000 years. We're in devolution big time, okay? If God doesn't come within the next so many years, we're just going to keep getting dumber and dumber and dumber, literally, okay? We know that that's the case. And so for the first 2,000 years, we lived an average of 900 years as a human race. And then in less than 300 years, that dropped. And what was one of the main things? God finally officially made it acceptable at the time within context. Why? Why did he allow people to eat meat? Well, because he destroyed the entire world with the flood, right? There wasn't anything much else to eat. But the larger context here is while God did make that permissible, the question is, what is best for you and I in today's society? Especially for those of us here in California, where we have access to every good thing, every bad thing as well. Okay, so what are we going to do? Are we going to eat whatever good thing and bad thing, whatever comes to mind? Or are we going to choose to eat the best of things that are most closely aligned with God's original intent as it relates to origins? And with that in mind, I'll give it over to Dan, who's going to share with us the focus of origins. We have classes in the back here, group classes, and also in the library, and Dan Houghton will lead out in the main sanctuary. God bless, and I'll let each teacher begin with a word of prayer.